We're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful that we can come together and worship and praise you and hear your word. I just pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, learning more about how to follow you in a deeper way, I just pray that we're inspired and encouraged. And I'm just thankful for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next week, we're going to start our study through the book of the Gospel of John. And so I'll be giving all the background information and all that on that Gospel of John. But I do want to say this about the Gospel of John. If you have a friend or a family member that's struggling with believing, the book of John was written so that you might believe. So through the whole time that we're studying through the Gospel of John, you're going to see people that come to Christ. And I think that will be an inspiration to us as believers, but also can really reach out to others that don't believe yet. So if you have a friend in mind that you're praying for, this might be the series or the probably year-long series that you can invite them to. So we're in our final message of our series. There's a psalm for that. And being it's Labor Day weekend, what I wanted to do is I wanted to tie the theme of our study today with the positive emotion that we all need to labor or work, and that is determination. Determination. In life, if we're not determined, we lack motivation and essentially get nothing done. Normally, we're determined to excel at things that we love, things that we want to impress others with, things that pay us, and things that make us feel better about ourselves. So we're determined to do those things. So what I want to do today is I want to look at determination from the standpoint of our relationship with God by studying verses in Psalm 119. And then what I want to do is I want to look at determination in regards to us together as a church by studying some verses in Psalm 127. So let's start with determination in our relationship with God. Now, we're going to start in Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is the longest the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and it's broken up into 22 stanzas that actually coincide with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And theologians debate who the author is. Some think it's David, some think it's Daniel, some think it's Ezra, some think it's Jeremiah. Doesn't really matter. We know that it was a godly person seeking after God. So the verses, I'm not going to obviously study through 176 verses, we'd be here all day, but the verses I want to focus in on teach us about determination in our relationship with the Lord. And the first is determination to be pure. It says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, when it comes to purity, or in other words, not doing sinful things, we have to find out what is sinful and what is not sinful. See, we've been studying, obviously, Psalms about our emotions, and our emotions do not define what is sinful. And our culture doesn't define what is sinful. God actually defines sin and communicates what that sin is or what sins are in his word. So if you want to do the right thing and you want to pursue purity, you go to his word for guidance to find out what is right and wrong. Now, these verses remind us of one of the best ways to live by the word. It's actually internalizing God's word by committing it to memory. And I know we're kind of like a broken society now, in a sense. We don't remember anything, right? Because we have our phones in our pocket. And we just, I mean, you know, many of you, maybe like me, struggle even with things like spelling. So you're thinking, how do I spell this? And you write, you go onto your phone and be like, okay, I'll do a text message and see if a red line is under that, okay? So a lot of times we don't remember things maybe like we used to. But committing God's word to memory is such an important thing. But it's not just knowing what the word says. It also has to do with what we are willing to allow in our lives. So we go to God's word to find out what sin is. We internalize those verses so that we might not sin against God. But now what we need to do is we need to realize that what we allow in our lives can dictate whether we're going to be tempted to sin or sin. So in Psalm 119, verse 37, he says, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." So there are a ton of worthless things in this world that can distract us from pursuing our relationship with God. And some of those worthless things can fall us into sin, can tempt us to sin. So notice the psalmist says this, "Give me life in your ways." So that's basically reminding us that truly living is actually living God's way. Truly living. If you want to truly live like your best life, living that God's way is the way to do it. The way most of us were brought up and indoctrinated by our culture is this. We work, we gather money so we can get things, and when we have those things, we're really living, right? That's our culture. I mean, and we're all kind of broken like that. We all realize like, okay, this is kind of how I was brought up. We work, we collect, we get things, and then when I have the things that I want, then I am truly living. But this verse is reminding us, really living God's way is actually pursuing purity. It's actually pursuing what God wants us to do. It's actually pursuing choosing right over wrong. But we realize that we can't be pure on our own. I mean, we could try and try and try, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to fall into sinful patterns if our mind and our focus get off. So basically what we have to do is we have to always go back to the cross. We always have to be reminded of what Christ has done. Because you and I are sinners and we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and he said, "All who believe will have eternal life." Now, before God the Father, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are pure. That's the gospel. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are born again, you are found, you are no longer dead, but you are alive. That's so important. And before God, you are pure, but we still have a tendency to sin. So the way we relate to God now is we have to say, "Hey, listen, God, I want to follow you. I want to have true life in your ways. I want to do the things that you desire me to do and not fall into just the sinful things that maybe I'm desiring right now." Now, next in our relationship with God, we should be determined to gain wisdom from God. It says, When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. So the psalmist here is asking for wisdom and for God to teach him. He's asking God to help him understand his precepts. A precept is a general rule or principle or a guiding belief that tells us how to act or behave, especially based on morals. Now, this is part of God's wisdom. God doesn't have arbitrary rules for us to follow. His commands are there to help us flourish in life. You have to realize that. God's commands are there to help us flourish in life. This is why when we see people go down a sinful path, it never really works out. It never really works out when you go the wrong way because it's not following God's wisdom. It's following the wisdom of the world, and it will never pan out. So part of our relationship with God is leaning not on only his commands, learning not only his commands, but actually why he commanded those things. We don't just look at the commands, but we look at why he commanded those things. And we know that the world takes God's commands in some senses and says, "This is good." Like, "Thou shalt not murder." Obviously, most people agree this is good. It protects people, it protects society. The psalmist also tells us, in order to learn more about the wisdom of God, he meditates on God's wondrous work. Now, most of you know this. Creation is the most evident work of God, and we are blessed to see it every day. And we get used to it, right? We take it for granted, and the world actually tries to steal the glory of God by teaching that God did not create, that teaching that this thing happened by chance. But we need to, you and I, we need to spend time observing and taking in what God has made. Do you do that? Well, guess what? You've been blessed with a beautiful day today. I mean, I was looking at the outlook. Did anybody look at your little weather app and you look at the outlook? I'm like, dang, it's gonna be nice for like 10 days. Well, here's the thing. Go out, do something, meditate on God's wondrous works. Look at the sunrise, look at the sunset. Go enjoy the ocean. Do whatever it is that you like doing out in nature. Don't just bury yourself inside. Look at God's wondrous works. I'm sure the psalmist is also admiring other works that God has done in his life and thinking about them as well. Maybe you have something in your life that happened, and now you're looking back and you can see where God, in his wisdom, allowed that to happen. Maybe during that time you didn't understand it. You were like, why is this happening, God? But now as you look back, maybe months or weeks or years later, you say, good thing God did that, because he saved me from going that way, going down that path. But now you see that wisdom. So spend time looking at God's wondrous works, what he has done. Be determined to gain wisdom from that and understanding from that. Next, in our relationship with God, we should be determined to be faithful. It says this, put false ways from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Faithful is this, loyal and unwavering. Loyal and unwavering. The psalmist's desire is to be faithful to the Lord. So he's asking for protection so that he can do so. He says, put false ways far from me. In humility, the psalmist is saying, I'm not the most faithful guy, so help me out here, God. I'm not the most faithful guy, so help me out here. Protect me from the temptation of doing the wrong thing. Now, I think we can all agree it's way easier to be faithful to the Lord when we don't have sinful opportunities. Have you noticed that in life? It's way easier to be faithful. I'm a faithful guy. I didn't have the opportunity, right? The true test of our faithfulness is having a sinful opportunity and not taking it, right? Having a sinful opportunity, it's right there, and not taking it. That may be hard to do, but I will tell you, when you are faithful to the Lord in the face of sinful opportunities, you really feel the Lord's strength. And when you have victory in that area, you have a sense of joy. I had the opportunity and I didn't take it. Next, in our relationship with God, we should be determined, to know God better. He says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Then in verse 36, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Now, this is a brief point, but the message is clear. Spend more time getting to know God by looking into his testimonies. Testimonies are evidence or proof of something or someone. So basically, you're looking into what God has done. That's why we look into his word. We see what he's done, his character, how he deals with people. But then the psalmist says, not my selfish gain. In other words, the psalmist is saying, help me to pay less attention to myself and more attention to you, God. Less attention to myself and more attention to you. I'm guilty as charged. I pay a lot of attention to myself. I think about myself a lot. Every time I wake up in the morning, I think how I feel and what I want to do and where I want to go and what I want, all those things. And I'm sure most of you are the same way. So the truth is, we have to fight against that. Pay more attention to God than we do to ourselves. We are conditioned to think, what do I want? How do I feel? What should I do? How should I live? I'm not saying these things should never be important, but more importantly, we need to be asking things like, what does God want? How does God feel? What is God doing in my life? How does God want me to live? See, when we're seeking that is to have questions like that answered, we start to know God better. God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you feel about this? How should I serve you? What's next for me? All these types of questions, these are things that Christians need to be asking all the time. Now, finally, when it comes to our relationship with God, we should be determined to obey or follow. It says this, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. The psalmist here is telling God, I want to run toward what you want me to do because you've put it in my heart. Keep teaching me so I can keep following. You know, that sense of obedience, that sense of following is something that God lays on our heart, doesn't it? And maybe that's you. You felt that feeling of God laying this on your heart, like I want to do what he wants me to do. Part of that is the Holy Spirit. Right? When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you and he starts pressing upon your heart to follow after God. Before you didn't want to, but now you're like, yeah, this is what I want to do. This is my desire. Teach me. I want to learn more and more every day about who you are and what you've done and how you want me to respond to you. He goes on, he says this, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. The idea here is he is determined to follow and obey what the Lord is teaching. In fact, he's delighted to do so. He's delighted to do so. I don't look at this as like an arduous thing to do. I'm happy to do what God desires me to do. Now, I believe this. That when there's a group of believers that are determined to be pure, to gain wisdom, to be faithful, to know God better and obey and follow God, he's going to use that group in a mighty way. Those people, I feel like, should be us. Okay, I feel like in some senses is us. But we all obviously have work to do, don't we? We all have work to do. We all have areas that we can improve in with God's help. So when we look at the landscape of being a Christian in America, and even more specifically, a Christian in Lacey Township and the surrounding area, what should we be determined to do? Okay. Obviously, all these things. But all these things lead up to the answer is we are to be a light to the gospel. We should be determined to be a light for the gospel in this community. And if we're not determined to do that, guess what? We run into problems. Realize if we don't keep laser focus, we start to run into problems. The problem that challenges our determination is not persecution. Now, we know around the world there are persecuted Christians. I don't know if you realize this, but there's people that are killed for their faith every day in countries that make Christianity illegal, that hate Christians. They don't want Christians, right? So here, persecution's not our problem. I don't know if you realize that. I mean, maybe somebody mocked you a little bit at work or something like that, but persecution is not our problem. No one is trying to shut us down. No one's saying we can't preach the gospel. They may not agree. They may criticize. They may judge. But we're not being persecuted. I can assure you of that. But there's two very real problems that will challenge our determination of being a light for the gospel. And the first one is this. It's called compromise. Compromise. What is happening in our culture today is rather than just interpreting what the scriptures say and applying it to our everyday life, which is what we strive to do here. We look at the scriptures. This is what the scriptures say. How does it apply to my life? This is what the scriptures say. How does it apply to my life? I hope when you come here, you hear something, you learn something, you feel it in your heart, like it inspires you, but hopefully it inspires you to go and do something with your hands, head, heart, hands. It's an easy way to remember it. And that's what I filter everything through when I'm teaching you. Okay, we don't want to just fill their heads. Okay, we don't want to just make them feel good in their hearts, but we want to make you guys and all of us go and do, right? So there's something called progressive Christianity, which has sprung up in probably the last couple of decades. And what that does is it takes the scriptures and tries to interpret them through the lens of the culture and makes things the culture doesn't like or agree with more palatable. So essentially, it's trying to change what God's word has to say. Oh, we don't like this. That was a different culture. Let's interpret it by our culture. Not taking it and saying, okay. So that is a huge compromise because all of a sudden now we're like, okay, this is the way the world is in 2026 and 2027, and let's see how the Bible fits in. Nope, we don't like that page. Rip. We don't like that page. Rip. Okay, that's basically what's happening. For example, one of the biggest things right now is this, minimizing or canceling eternal judgment. We know what eternal judgment is. It's a place called hell. And this teaching de-emphasizes or rejects the reality of eternal conscious damnation, which is known as hell. I don't like it, okay? I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like the teaching of hell. But guess what? The Bible does teach it. So we have to teach it. So we can never compromise and minimize it because guess what? If there is no eternal judgment, what happens? There's no need for salvation. Okay, here's how it works. When there's no eternal judgment, there's no accountability. Essentially, you can do whatever you want, and people will say it like this, and you've heard this, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. This may sound good, but it compromises what the scriptures teach, and we have to be determined not to compromise. That's just one thing on the slippery slope, and that's a big one, obviously, because it, essentially, when you cancel eternal separation from God, you cancel the need for the cross, okay? Slapping Christ in the face. But the second problem, and I don't think we're compromising because I know what we teach here, and most of you are like, yeah, and you still keep coming here, and you're like, yeah, okay? So I think, by and large, I would think most of you agree with what's being taught. But the second problem we face is something that we, as comfortable American Christians, can and do struggle with, and it's something called complacency. By definition, complacency is this, a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. It's all good, right? It's all good. So for us as a church, complacency can go like this. We're doing pretty good, right? There's no need to improve. There's no need to be determined. There is no need to look for what we can do for the future. There's no need to impact anyone. The people we have, it's good enough. I like these people. Not much needs to change. Things should stay how they are. I like the path of least resistance. We're not in a competition with anybody, right? All the bills are paid. What are we really trying to prove here? It's all good. We show up on Sundays. We got our people. Everything's good. Bills are paid. See, you know what complacency, why complacency is such a problem? It kills determination. And when a group of believers is not determined to do all that we can with all the resources, gifts, and abilities that the Lord has blessed us with, I believe something very negative will happen, and it's twofold. The first is we're being disobedient. We're not really following what God desires. And the second is something that we might not even live to see ourselves, we're not impacting generations to come. We're not setting this up so that it can continue after us. I know I've been saying things like this a lot. I don't know. When I turned 50, a switch happened. Something happened. And somebody said, oh, you're middle age. And I'm like, I don't think I'm living to 100. So I'm past middle, okay? I'm on the downslope and I'm fighting against it. But here's the thing. One of my prayers for my life has been to make sure that the work of the gospel is continued through this church in this community. So how do we fight against this? How do we fight against compromise? How do we fight against complacency and stay determined? Well, obviously, we need to pray to the Lord and ask him what he desires. We need to pray. We need to ask him what he desires. I want to share a couple of verses with you. It says this, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We need to reject relying on ourselves and rely on God. We all have a lot of ideas. We all have a lot of strength. We all have a lot of resources. We all have a lot of power. We have things that we're good at, but we can't rely on that. Then it goes on to say this. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This is another thing. We can accomplish a lot of things. We can make plans for the future. We can have great ideas, but we need to be determined to find out what God desires us to do. And guess what? When we do that, he gives us sleep. He gives us rest. We get up, we do what God desires, and he gives us rest. So this is something the leadership and I are desiring to do. And this has been on my heart for at least 2 years. What's next? What's next for our church? What's next? What does the next 5 to 10 years hold? The decisions we need to make, the future generation of our church, what do we do? So guess what? How do we seek guidance from God together? Well, you personally need to add all this to your prayer list, okay? I know a lot of you have long prayer lists. You personally need to add this to your prayer list, but we also need to pray together. So here's what we're gonna do. We're going to start a prayer meeting every Sunday from 8 to 8:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Here's how it's gonna work. Downstairs, Fellowship Hall, because you know the worship teams and everybody are practicing, there's stuff going on up here. But downstairs in the Fellowship Hall, I'll be there every Sunday from 8 to 8:30. Whoever wants to show up, you can show up and pray, okay? We'll pray in small groups each week. You can come for prayer. We'll have a list of the ministries that we have at this church. We'll have a list of the missionaries that we support. We'll have requests for that week, and we'll have requests for what the future holds. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you have a friend who needs prayer. You can show up. You can share that request and have people pray with you. You can pray with them. Maybe you know someone who needs prayer. You can invite them, and they can be prayed for. It's going to start at 8 a.m., and it's going to be done at 8:30. 1 half hour. Then afterwards, you can grab a cup of coffee, have some fellowship before the 9 a.m. This is probably the group that would more likely show up because you're here at 9. We don't know about those rebels at the 10:30, what's going to happen with them. But here's the thing. You can come every week. You can come once a month. If there's 5 people there, if there's 50 people there, if it's just me sitting in the corner by myself, okay? At 8 a.m., we're going to start. So we're going to start this. We're going to kick this off in 2 weeks on September 20th. And really, the whole concept here is this. We just want to seek guidance from God. We just want to make sure that he's in what we're doing. Because I have a lot of ideas. I have plans. I have things that I think should be happening. But we need to make sure that these ideas and things and direction is what God wants. But what I truly do know is this. I don't want to spin our wheels trying to do things that's not what God desires us to do. So I am determined to find out from the Lord what he desires for us to do today, for us to do next week, for us to do in months. for us to do in 5 to 10 years, to set this church up for decades of being a light for Jesus, for this community. Because we don't want to compromise, and we don't want to be complacent. Because guess what? There is no telling when persecution can actually happen here in this country. So we want to set this church up to be really the Lord's army. I love that first song. I don't even know where they got that. I've never even heard that first song about the battle. I was like, yeah. I was like, I gave them the scriptures, and this song came out. I was like, this is game on. Let's go. So, okay. I'm excited now. So we're going to observe communion. And as we do each Sunday, we remember what the Lord has done. We remember what the Lord has done. He gave up his body. He shed his blood in our place for our sins. So we remember that. The beautiful gospel message that we're to be a light to this community and the world. And we also evaluate our own life. And maybe in your life, you just have not been determined in the areas that we talked about. You need to have that godly determination to do the things that he desires us to do. So spend some time asking the Lord for victory in those areas. Whatever it is you're struggling with, I'm just going to give you a few moments to yourself, and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I just pray that each of us would have a godly determination to do the things that you desire us to do, not only in our personal life, but together as a church. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to be a light to this community, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, and help us to realize that you've gifted us and given us resources and given us this time in history to make a difference. I pray, Lord, the decisions that we make in these years to come will be glorifying to you and set this church up so that our children and our grandchildren and their children would be part of a ministry that's a light for you, that for decades and decades to come, that people would come to know you through your gospel message. I'm thankful again for each person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.